Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It is a beautiful day. It's the first day of the week, the day on which our Savior was raised. And I'd like to spend a few minutes this morning talking about that Savior, Jesus. The Bible tells us the gospel. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel, what would you say? How would you describe that? If you're a Christian, I hope you know the answer to that question, because we're called upon not only to know the gospel, but to spread the gospel. So you very well may be asked at some point or given the opportunity to say what the gospel is. In the book of John, chapter 9, I want to look at that passage this morning. I believe it gives us a glimpse into the very heart of the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is a man, Jesus Christ. The gospel calls upon each and every individual to make a decision of belief or unbelief. And the gospel will bring results based upon that decision. In a nutshell, that's what the gospel is. It is news of Jesus Christ. It calls upon us to make a decision of belief or unbelief. And there are results that follow. In John chapter 9, I believe we see that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And we see that in the healing of the man born blind. John chapter 9, it's a miracle. John is structured a little bit differently than the synoptic gospels, the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all bear a similar structure. John has a slightly different structure. So in the first 11 chapters, that talks about his ministry, and they center around seven different miracles that are given. John chapter 9, I believe that's the sixth miracle. We see it the rest of John, starting in chapter 12 and 13, and continuing on, we see the last week of Jesus. And John 20 and 21 serve really as, or John 21 serves as an epilogue. Some people consider John 20 as kind of the conclusion to the main body. And notice what it says in John chapter 20 and verse 30. Now, this comes on the heels of Jesus before Thomas. And Jesus asks, "Can I see the wounds?" And Jesus says, "Blessed are those, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So there's a statement of belief as it introduces this last few verses here. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Notice it says that Jesus did many other signs. What we have in the Gospel of John is not a comprehensive list of the miracles that He did. We see that He was continually performing miracles and doing many good things. And so we have a portion selected by John. And he selects those for a reason. Notice he says that he did many other signs. This is a word for a miracle. There's really a few words used for a miracle. A miracle would be something that designates a power involved that would occur in an unusual way. There also might be a wonder. It might be called a wonder, which would refer to the effect that it caused. When people see this highly unusual event that goes against what they normally see, they would respond with awe and amazement. The Gospel of John almost exclusively uses the word sign for a miracle. And I think that tells us a little bit about what John is trying to do and what he's trying to accomplish and what he's trying to convey. So it says Jesus did many other signs. Notice that he did these in the presence of the disciples. It's not only on his testimony that he did these signs, but this was before other people. And it says that these were not written in the book. Notice verse 31. But these signs are written. They're written for a very express purpose, so that you may believe. Notice exactly what you are to believe. You are to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is to come as a King and Prophet that will bring salvation for His people. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's unlike any other Anointed One that has come in the history of the world. He's unlike any other King that has come in the history of the world. This man is the Son of God. And notice, in believing that you may have life, that you may have life in His name. There are three points in this book of John as it traces those seven miracles that we need to focus on and look at. He says that there are signs or miracles, that these are given so that you may believe. That's the purpose. That's what should come of this. And that believing that you may have life, that is the result. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may have life. Each one of those points us back to the person, doesn't it? Who is it that did these signs? Well, it's Jesus. He did these signs. Who is it that we are to believe in because of these signs? It is in Jesus Christ. To believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. How are we to have life? How is that to come about? We are to have life believing in Him and to have life in His name. These couple of verses, I believe, give us a kind of structural clue for how the rest of the book of John works, particularly in the first half, looking at those miracles. So with that in mind, we're going to look at John chapter 9. Now, let me just point out that what was emphasized in this passage was belief and life. That's the goal. But there's really another way that's contrasted in the book of John, and that is unbelief and the absence of life. Belief and life come together from looking at these signs, but there's really a decision to be made. And the decision is belief or unbelief. And they go down different paths, and they lead in different directions. So if we were to look at these in light of John chapter 9, let me just give you a quick overview of John chapter 9. Jesus heals the blind man in the first seven verses. This arose out of a discussion among the disciples, asking whether his parents sinned or he sinned. It seemed to be assumed that sin was involved if he was to be born with this kind of sickness from birth. Jesus answers the question and heals this man. The neighbors are amazed, the town folk, the people that are around. Is this the same guy that was blind? How is he seeing? And it's almost comical as they're kind of going back and forth talking to each other, and it says that he kept saying, "I'm the one." And so we see that there's amazement that comes because of this. They take him, the blind man, to the Pharisees. The Pharisees question this man and how this happened. Who did this for you? And are you sure that this is what happened? Well, they bring in the parents. They don't believe him that Jesus could have healed this man. Maybe He's trying to pull the switch on us. Maybe he's a man from a completely different place. He's not the same one. And so they ask the parents because they would be able to identify their own son. And the parents give a response. Then they bring the blind man back again. Well, if he really is the one that was healed, and they ask those questions again, how is it that you were healed? Who did this to you? And he answers them. And then we see that Jesus has a discussion with the blind man in which he questions him. This account, probably better than any other in the Gospel of John, really hinges upon and focuses upon that decision that is to be made. Whether Jesus is the Christ. We're used to decisions in this country, aren't we? How many of us get peanut butter at the grocery store? Well, you're going to have to go to the store, probably decide which store you want to go to. There's several. You're going to say, do I want Jif? Do I want Peter Pan? Do I want the store brand? Do I want it crunchy or smooth in the 50-gallon bucket or just a small jar? What kind of decision am I going to make about that? And so we have the options laid out, and then we make a decision. In this passage, the decision to be made is not on such friendly terms. It's to be made in the crucible of opposition, of those that will argue against the cause, those that will bring drastic results if you make this decision. Pressure is placed upon you. You'll be excluded. And so if you're going to make this decision, it's something you have to be sure about. It's something that you have to make a commitment for. It's much more serious than the peanut butter that you're going to buy. Are you going to decide for Jesus Christ? And so we see that theme over and over again in John chapter 9. What is going to be the decision? And we see this decision from various parties. So let's go back and look at the sign. I mentioned that there were some different words used for sign. Merrill Tenney, a biblical scholar, gives this definition for sign. He says that a sign implies the deed is an indication of some power or meaning behind it to which it is secondary in importance. Another way to say that is, I believe that a sign points to something that is greater. A sign points to something that is greater. And so when we look at the miracles in the Gospel of John, we're not only to be impressed with what happened, but with what that means about the person who did those miracles. The sign tells us that. And so as we look at the Gospel of John, John seems to be telling us something more. He uses these miracles to tell us about something which is even greater, to help us make a decision about that person about which we must make a decision. And so we see that a sign points us to a greater truth. And I believe we see that with all of the miracles in John. So let's look at these signs and the sign that took place. In John chapter 9, in these first few verses, it says that the disciples passed by a man, a beggar. This man likely was there day by day. He was known by the town folk. He was known as a beggar, it says later on when the neighbors and the town folk are talking about him. And so he was one that would beg. He was born blind. He didn't have the ability to work for himself, to provide for himself. So he was dependent upon the kindness of strangers, of the town folk and the people that were coming by. And so the disciples use this as a question for a religious question. What about this? What does it mean? When I see this blind man, does that mean that he sinned or that his parents sinned? What is involved in this? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? There has to be a reason for the misfortune that is here. Notice Jesus' response in verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says that, in answer to the question, that God is going to be glorified through this. Now, there's a couple different ways you can look at that. When Jesus says that this man is this way in order that the works of him who sent me might be displayed. It may be that God caused this man to be blind so that he could heal him. That's slightly problematic to assign God of doing that. It just may also be that the result, having upon this occurrence, the result of healing would bring glory. And in my mind, that's to be preferred. God would use this as an occasion to bring glory, and Jesus would as well. And notice he says that as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It says that he spat on the ground. He made some clay with the mud there, put that on his eyes, and told him to go wash. The Bible says very simply, so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. That is what happened. But within that, we're to see something even greater than that. Jesus has power over health. Jesus has power over sickness. And I believe that we are to see that Jesus is the light of the world. John emphasizes this over and over again. Jesus is the light of the world. Notice in John chapter 1 and verse 4. There it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the light. It doesn't mean that physically he shone, that he was bright. But how does it describe that? He was one that enlightens the dark world. The world that is subject to ignorance. The world that is subject to sin and misunderstanding. Jesus came as light in that world. We see in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Verse 19. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. The light that Jesus brings is truth in a world of ignorance. The light that Jesus brings, that points us to, is a life of righteousness and godliness, as opposed to a life of deeds that are evil. Jesus is life. I'm not supposed to go forward there. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. This is a chapter before the healing that we see in chapter 9. In John 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is light. And the Bible here says that there is a decision to walk according to the way of light or the way of darkness. Those that follow after Jesus will walk in that way. And notice another word that it uses here. They will have the light of life. They will have the light of life in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 9, and verse 5, a passage we already looked at. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus brings truth. Jesus brings righteousness and points us to a way of godliness and living after God. And he invites others to walk according to that way. In John chapter 12, it uses the description of sons of light. Those that make a decision to follow after that way. So yes, Jesus healed somebody. But we need to see something from that miracle. A greater truth. And that is that Jesus is the light of the world. So having seen this sign, and many people saw this sign and the results of this sign, what about belief? Well, there's a decision to be made, and you can see this decision being hammered out the whole way through this chapter. What are we going to do? How are we going to decide? And we see some that seem to be asking questions in an antagonistic fashion because they want to know the answer, but only a certain answer. And so, what about belief? Well, there's a lot of questions that come about. The neighbors, first of all, in verses 8 and 9, say, is this the same man? Is this the one that we're talking about? So that's the first question that comes up. Is this the same beggar that was begging? Is this the same guy? And it's almost comical. Verse 9, ESV says that he kept saying, I am the man. So I kind of see him kind of pushed off to the side. That's normally the way he had been treated. He had been on the sidelines. People having this discussion, and he's kind of trying to say, I'm the one, I'm the one. He keeps saying, I am the same man. And so they say, if you are this man, then how are you healed? How is it that you are seeing? Notice that as he is a witness to what happened, and the testimony that he gives is very factually based. It's very much exactly what happened. He says that Jesus, the man called Jesus, he made mud, he put it on my eyes, he told me to go washed. I went, I washed, and I could see. That's exactly what happened. And they said, well, where is this Jesus? Maybe the neighbors wanted to question Jesus. Maybe they needed some healing of their own in some situations, but they want to know where Jesus is. He says, I don't know where he is. And so it's interesting that verse 13 says, they brought him to the Pharisees. If a man was healed in this fashion, he needs to be taken before those that make decisions on these religious questions. He's taken before the Pharisees. And so they begin to ask him themselves, how did you receive sight? We see that in verse 15. They ask the question, how did you receive sight? And he said, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, I see. He gives the same testimony. Some of the Pharisees begin to debate this, saying, this is certainly something that could not have happened. I know what he said, but this could not have happened. Because this Jesus that he's talking about, he is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. We know that we are to keep the Sabbath, and so Jesus doesn't do that, and he is not from God. And there seems to be a debate among the Pharisees. Well, how could he do this then? We have the testimony. How could he perform this miracle if he is not from God? So who is this Jesus? And they ask the man, well, what do you say? What do you say about this Jesus? He said, I think that he is a prophet. I think that he is a prophet. Well, that doesn't satisfy the Pharisees, does it? They go and get the parents of this man and say, is this your son? The questions continue. Is this your son? Is this the same one that was born blind? And the parents seem to straddle the fence here, don't they? They say, this is our son, but that's all we're going to tell you. Don't ask us any more questions, right? I'm not going to tell you how it happened. I don't know how it happened. I wasn't there. You're going to cause problems for me. You keep this questioning up. And the text says that they answered in this way because of fear. The decision that they had to be made, that they had to make, was dealing with a lot of pressure about what they were going to do, consequences that would come about based upon this decision. They were not in a nice, friendly environment that welcomed them to make a decision for Jesus, but just the opposite. So, they bring him in again. I've never been in a police questioning, but from what I understand, that if they suspect someone is lying, they're going to ask the same things over and over again, maybe from a slightly different angle to catch them in some deception. Maybe some detail will reveal that they aren't telling the truth. They simply don't believe what is being said, and that's the kind of interrogation that I see here. Tell us what happened. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. We know what you're saying is false. It simply cannot be so. And he answers, I do not know whether he is a sinner. You know, y'all have made up your mind about that. I'm unsure about that, but let me tell you what I am sure about. I was blind, and now I can see. He was positive about that. And they began to ask again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Was there some trick involved? What is going on here? And you see the patience of the man begin to wear thin. As he says, are you wanting to be his disciples too? Why do you keep asking me the same question? As frustration sets in. They become more antagonistic, saying that you're one of his disciples. You're not a disciple of Moses. We're a disciple of Moses. Notice in verse 30, this man's response. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You've already concluded that he does not come from God. Verse 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and why would you teach us? These Pharisees go back to where the account started, right? As they think about this man. He is born in sin. And so they say, we're not going to learn from you. You see all the questioning that's going back and forth as the decision is to be made. Well, the Jews make their decision, don't they? As the account goes on, we see what they decide. He is not from God, verse 16. This man is a sinner. They begin to question in verse 18. It says that they did not believe that the miracle took place. As they call the parents back in and ask the question. He is not the Christ, we see in verse 22. He's a sinner. And we don't know where he comes from. They had determined that he had not come from God. So they don't know where he comes from. He claims that he comes from God, but we don't know. The Jews are making their decision, aren't they? We see that the parents try to not make a decision. They try to straddle the fence. But in essence, they've made a decision about this one who is Jesus. And they've not chosen belief and confession, but they are afraid of the consequences that will come about. So they will stay to themselves. They will answer as little as possible and simply try not to make a decision. When the gospel decision has to be made, there are those that are antagonistic toward it. There are those that kid themselves as well that say that, I'm just not going to make a decision. But the fact is, when you do that, you're not choosing belief and life. And the parents, from what's indicated here, did not make that decision. But we also see belief from the healed man. Every time he is questioned, he states, he is the one that healed me. He is a prophet when the Pharisees ask him, what do you think about him? He is a prophet. That was the conclusion that he made. In verse 25, as the Pharisees were antagonistic toward what he was saying, he says, I don't know about all that, but this is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. And he concludes that this man, this Jesus, is from God, as he said. Because we've never heard of anyone being able to heal someone from birth that was born blind. And so if you do that, that's an indication that you're from God. Notice in verse 35. We stopped in our Bible reading in verse 34. You'll probably hear 35 tonight or sometime soon. But notice it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see me or do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This man believed and made the statement, "Lord, I believe." And it says that he worshipped him. He worshipped him. And the result of that is life. There's a small indication of that in verse 39. That those who do not see may see. Indication of seeing, to be enlightened, to have life that would come about because of that. But this is made even clearer in the rest of the book of John, particularly with the miracles that are upcoming. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus says that I lay down my life for the sheep. Now notice verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What is the result for those that believe? Jesus says it is life. It is life that comes about because of the sacrifice of His own life. He laid down His life so that they may have life. In chapter 11, the concluding sign in the Gospel of John is Jesus raises a man from the dead and indicates that he has power over life. He is the one that gives life. In verse 23, as Martha asks about what will happen to her brother, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And this account was chosen and selected so that not only we would see her faith, but that we might make that same decision. That we might see this person, who he is, the testimony that is brought about because of him. That we might make a decision of belief or unbelief. And that we would have life. We're going to be singing the song, "Jesus, I Come." This is an opportunity for you to make the decision. You can make the decision this very moment that you're going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Making this decision is not one that should be taken lightly. You must realize that you may receive the same kind of hostility and persecution that this healed man received. It's going to require a commitment of your life. It's going to require everything that you are. But the Bible says that it's worth it because it offers life. Is there anyone subject to the invitation? Please come as we stand and sing at this time.